All right, turn to 2 Kings 13. 2 Kings 13, let's get some scriptures. Brian is going to get 2 Kings 13, 20 and 21. Johnny, 1 Kings 19, 21. David, Cutter, Luke 24, 49. Jake, Ephesians 5, 18. Where are we at? Matt, 2 Kings 2, 9. Yeah, I think that's enough. Okay, we've been looking, going slowly through the life of Elisha, occasionally returning to this, and we've only been considering his life from one angle, and that is leadership. What is the impact of his life on others, and how did he lead others or minister to others? We've now come to the end. This is the final lesson. This story is actually after he is already dead. It tells about his burial and that the impact of his life doesn't stop. And so I'm going to do a lesson called Living Bones, because this has to do with the impact of our lives. 2 Kings 13, 20 and 21.
Elisha died and was buried. Now, Moabite raiders used to enter the country every spring. Once while some Israelites were burying a man, suddenly they saw a band of raiders, so they threw the man's body into Elisha's tomb. And when the body touched Elisha's bones, the man came to life and stood up on his feet.
Okay. Living bones. Let's talk about the power of influence for a moment. There's something that God has put in the heart of people. I believe that this is in every man, and this is something that God uses. That is a desire to make your life count and to make a difference. One of the stories that has stuck with me so long over the years is my father, when he pastored in Emmett, Idaho, had a funeral director ask him if he would do funerals for people that don't go to church or don't have a pastor, and he agreed. And he said that one day the funeral director picked him up and they drove out in the country to a place where the funeral was to take place. They set up the casket, and then the man said, "You can start." And he said, "There's no one here. Not a single person." The man was 69 years old, and not one person came to his funeral. Come on, 69 years, no friends, no family members, classmates, schoolmates, nothing. No impact. So that story has stuck with me, because there's something in us that we want our life to count. That in some way, at the end of our life, we would matter to God and to other people. That there be something in us that our lives would please God, and that God's will would be done through our lives. And so a great part of having a life that counts is having influence on other people. Influence, by definition, is to make a difference. It means to guide, to impact, or to change. And so if your life is going to in some way influence the people around you, that doesn't come by accident. That's not just something that happens to come about. Is influence in the life of Elisha, we have to look backwards. You find out what God wants for your life. That is absolutely foundational to my understanding of being a Christian, to being a disciple on any level. If you have a relationship with God, you find out what is it that God wants me to do. And then we make deliberate decisions to line up with what God's will is. 1 Kings 19:21.
So Elisha turned back from him, and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh, using the oxen's equipment, and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant.
Okay, you know what's going on in this story is by the will of God, God announced Elisha is to take over from you. You're to train or disciple Elisha to take over as being prophet. So here he cast the mantle, that's the authority, symbol of authority. In other words, letting him know you are called, God has a plan for you. This is his response. He has a business. He's plowing, the Bible says, with 12 yoke of oxen. That means that they were prosperous. He would have inherited the family business. He's doing very well. He makes a decision, if this costs me financially, if I have to reorder my family relationship, whatever it takes, I'm lining up with God's will for my life. And so that is where influence comes from. Is every man, if you want your life to count, the cry of your heart is, God, you need to show me out of your word, out of preaching, speak to me, what do you want me to do in life? That will have an immediate, there will be things that God wants you to do now, there may be an ultimate, that something that may not happen for many years. But when we find that out, then it is your responsibility. This is the personal part of discipleship. I cannot do for you. I can speak in big terms and give you the vision of God's will for your life, but you have to make decisions to line up with it. So, now we come to the end. The scripture we just read is the beginning of his calling, or the public record of it. Our story today is the end. The outflow of leadership. Our whole series has been on leadership is this. What you want is influence that lives on. Influence that lives on. When I was pastoring in South Africa, I had various building projects and different kinds of things. And I had some guys that if I had to go and buy materials, I had to leave somebody in charge. There were guys that were so excited, they could not wait until they were in charge. Because now, for an hour while the pastor was away, they got to tell people what to do. The problem is it didn't last beyond when I got back. It wasn't like people were so inspired, like, wow, when you said, hey, move that cement bag over here, I have never been the same. That didn't last. Here, Elisha, think about this. Our story is an incredible one. He's dead, and yet he's still influencing people. And that's amazing. That is true influence. That's what you want. What you want is influence that lives on. Influence that lives on is this. If you can only get people to do some things right while you watch them, you fail. If you get in some sort of position, hey, do this and do that, don't do that, okay, all right, yes, yes, yes. If the only time you have influence is while people are right in front of you, then you don't have real influence. Do the math. You know, we have, just in America, we have 300 million plus people. How many hundreds and thousands of cities do we have in America? Okay, you're one person. Do the math. One person can reach how many cities at one time? How many places can you be in at one time? I'll help you here. Holding up a finger. One. So, one person cannot reach hundreds of thousands of cities. So that's not true influence. Hey, do this. Don't do that. Yeah. Real impact in life comes through multiplication. How can we reach the world? Is geometric multiplication. That means if one person, he trains a man, this is what you do, and then each of those, if they show somebody else, if, and then that multiplies. You ever done the math on that? You ever had seen that? Which would you rather to have? Would you rather be given $10,000 a day or a penny a day multiplied? You know, Google that, I don't have time, but if you look that up, you're better off if it's geometric multiplication, take the penny. Because in a short amount of time, it will multiply and you'll have more impact. So this is what real influence is all about. Three dimensions of influence. Number one is you can influence people when you are not there. So Elisha is not even here, and yet he's making impact. That is what you want. You want to be able to put something into your children. You know, it's one thing. You get kids. Hey, pick up your room. You know, no, don't do that. Stop picking your nose in public. You know, why? Dad does. No, you know. What you want is to put some things into your kids that when you're no longer with them, they're still living according. New converts like that. So, that's the first dimension, is if you can influence people even when you're not there. Second dimension, you can influence people in other places. If you can put something into someone, wherever they go, then in some ways, you're going with them. So this is a true. So I am in Prescott, Arizona, here on this fine Sunday morning in August. I am actually going to preach in many cities around the world because I put something into someone, into men, and as they go, a part of me is going to preach today. That is influence. I've now multiplied who I am. And the third thing, this story tells us ultimate influence is when you can still influence people even if you're dead. Elisha is dead, and yet there's something there. They touch his bones, and life comes in. That's pretty profound. That's the potential of influence, that you can influence someone when they're dead, when you're no longer on the scene. Let's talk secondly about the source of influence. Influence doesn't come through human effort. Like I said, I've had guys that they can't wait for a title and a position because they think this is where influence and leadership and power comes from. Is I have a title. Do you know who I am? If you ever have to ask people, do you know who I am? you're in trouble. So, in our story, Elisha is dead, so it's obvious he didn't have anything to do with our story, in one sense, right? It's not like Elisha was there, must be powerful. So, really, then, how did he influence someone in these dimensions when he's not there, when he's dead, you know, all the things we just said? It's because he had something on the inside. Influence does not come through a title or a position. Through the years, you know, now we call them co-leaders. I've watched over the years where guys are hung up by the leader or by the co-leader. Because it's like this is going to make a major difference in your power in life. That's not where real power comes from. True influence comes only from getting God inside of you. If you're given a position, but you don't have something inside, you have no influence. It's not going to work. Luke 24:49.
Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high.
Okay, endued. Other translations say clothed. That word endued, it literally means get soaked. It's like the picture of a cloth. You know, you wet it, it gets soaked. It's fully saturated. Jesus says you need the Holy Ghost to fully saturate you. It needs to get inside you. Ephesians 5:18.
And do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit.
Now, of course, we understand. I've been preaching and emphasizing this is getting people filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. But if all you have is, yes, I was filled with the Holy Spirit back in 1979, that's not good enough. It needs to be something active and at work. This is something God has been helping us in the services. I was telling Kevin Foley the other day, we were talking about the good things God is doing in our churches. I just said, all I know, Kevin, is that I am hungry for I want more. I want there to be something more inside of me so that flows out in other people. Stephen, the Bible says, was full of the Holy Ghost, and he was the one who impacted Saul even while they were attacking him. The woman with the issue of blood, the Bible says, Jesus' response, virtue has gone out of me. I had something inside. And even someone coming up, it's flowed into them. You have to believe God for a supernatural dimension. And there must be evidence. This is not just theological, like, yes, I am filled with the Holy Spirit. There needs to be some kind of evidence. When I witnessed, I saw the impact. When I testified, when I preached, whatever it might be, that there is some. You have to believe God for a supernatural dimension and evidence of that, and you have to contend for it. What would you be willing to do for a supernatural dimension? Because this is the dividing line. That's why the Bible says many are called, but few are chosen. There's a lot of guys who think it would be cool to be a man of God. Wouldn't that be neat if, like in a conference video someday, they would see me walking down in slow motion up to my destiny? But they're not willing to lay hold of God, whatever it takes. We talked last week, and I said this kind comes not out by prayer and fasting. So fasting is really a heart that says, whatever it takes, I'm going to get this. This not only comes from getting God on the inside, it's a supernatural dimension that comes through discipleship. You have to value the spirit of your pastor. You have to cry out to God so you can catch the spirit of your pastor. 2 Kings 2:9.
And so it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what may I do for you, but before I am taken away from you." Elisha said, "Please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me."
Okay, let a double portion of your spirit. This is the opposite of pride and independence. There are a lot of guys, they know a lot. They want to show that they know a lot. They want to tell the pastor rather than asking questions. Elisha said, I need what he has. I want what he has. And he said, I'm going to do whatever it takes. I want your spirit. This is a spirit. This is more than a lesson. You can take notes, and I even give you the printed out copy because I want you to keep it. That'll come in handy one day. But it has to be more than a lesson. It has to be a priority. You have to ask God for it. You have to ask questions. This is why we put such emphasis on asking questions. You can't reproduce what you don't understand. Very simple. If you've got a vague idea of why we do things, you're not going to reproduce it. It's people who understand things. They're the ones who are able to reproduce it. And the more you understand, the more chance you have of it sinking in. There's something of a question asked that when you look for it, you ask yourself, what's the heart behind? When my pastor says that, why does he say that? What's the spirit behind it? Why does he do that? How would he approach it? That's a powerful question. You know, a number of years ago, there were some guys, they made up some hats and t-shirts and WWWD, and it was, what would Wayman do? That's a profound question. I've had guys, and I've heard them say, you know, that I was there, and you know, this thing was happening in the church, and I said, what would Pastor Greg do? That's a spirit question. That's not a technique question. That there be something that rise up in them. That's why I chuckle to myself when I hear them testify at conferences. Oh, things were going bad, and then I said, "This is unacceptable." It's like, wow, I've never heard that before. But that's tremendous because, in other words, there's a spirit. How would my pastor treat this? So I'm looking at it the same way. That's the source of influence. Let's look finally, the power of inspiration. Think about this. Why would God put a story of a dead man in the book. You know, a living man, you can say, okay, you know, when David got the five stones, that's like us, but he's dead. Why would he put in a story about a dead man? You know what really God wants to do? He wants to inspire us so that you hunger for more. So, if God used a dead man, surely he could use us. Some of you here, you got some problems, but you're not dead yet. So there needs to be something in you. My dad went out in the ministry. I don't know if you know this, but my dad actually quit the ministry at one point in time. After he pastored in Canada, he pastored in Wickenburg, then went to Canada for a while, then got totally discouraged and he quit the ministry. He and another man that he met, they're looking at some of the nonsense in the church world, and there was something in him. They came to the conclusion, this is craziness. I mean, you know, look at what these guys are doing. Man, we could do better than that. So they wound up starting a church. This church still exists in Phoenix. It's called the People's Church. And he started this in the Scottsdale area. But the inspiration was, man, we could do something. That's the point. So inspiration. This is the final thought I want to leave with you. There needs to be something in your life that causes other people to want good things. There needs to be something good. And that can be in a lot of different areas. That may be your marriage. Let me ask you something. Is your marriage something that other people would use to mark down must never be like that? Or is your marriage that I want what they have? That's a choice. I want that spirit. There are people, you get around them and you think, I don't want to be like this person. Or we could say there are people that just they're not bad, but there's nothing in them that you say, I want to be like that. Fruitfulness. I want to be like that. The spiritual gifts. I told you there was something in me that was birthed. I was inspired by an evangelist in our fellowship when I was young. I saw God using him, and I kind of had a vague idea that maybe he didn't have the greatest, you know, character. He wasn't the most wonderful of people, but there was something supernatural. I saw people's lives touched by a supernatural gift. I wanted that. You've heard me pray. The first miracle I ever saw is, God, it works for Harry. And part of that, I was inspired by his life. I want something supernatural like you have in him. Is there anything in you that other people would want? Is there anything in you that inspires somebody else? And if not, why not? Because influence. I don't know about you. I don't want to end my life and people say, you know, he told some good jokes and he was a nice guy and he helped a cat one time and now he's gone and let's go have pizza. Is don't you want your life to have influence? That somebody say, I want to be like them. I want to have what they have. So that's the story of Elisha, living bones. He's dead and yet he's influencing. Okay, let's open for questions then. Something that brings up that you want to know. Yep.
There are things in our lives that we recognize that's not the most, it wouldn't be a good influence on people. Like you just said, what are some things we could do to change that? And what are things we could do to recognize that as well and fill it out in ourselves?
Well, I think, okay, yeah, that's an excellent question. So, if there are things in you that are not good, so let's break that question into what can you do about it. So, I think there are two parts to that. So, number one, examine the evidence. You know, have you ever heard this saying, is if one person calls you a jackass, ignore them. If 100 people call you a jackass, you better buy a saddle. Right? So, okay, so examine the evidence. That would be one thing. So, what happens in life? So, there are guys that they constantly get in fist fights, or there's conflict, or they keep getting fired from jobs, or I'm looking in a bunch of dimensions. So, part of discipleship, there needs to be an honest self-examination, right? So, I am lazy, or I am contentious, or I am, whatever it might be. So I think examine the evidence. If you wake up in the night and your wife is sharpening a knife above your head, maybe you should work on your marriage, that's evidence, okay? So, so that's one part, so you can examine. The second part is, of course, is seeking help. So you can, you need to find people who can be honest with you and that you can receive. You should have in your marriage, number one, you should have a relationship with your wife so you can ask your wife. Your wife should be, at the same time, she should be your best supporter, and on the other hand, she should be able to tell you the truth. So if you build your marriage to where your wife is terrified to ever say anything to you, she doesn't want to tell you you got spinach in your teeth as you go to church, that's on you, dude. You've made that problem. So your wife, friends, of course. You should have friends that you don't just rejoice that the Cardinals won last night, but you should have friends that tell you the truth. They're like, hey, am I doing something wrong? Last week when that guy cussed me out, did I do that? Was that him or was that me? You should have friends that tell you the truth. And then, of course, a pastor. So, being a pastor, and let me say, in a pastoral relationship, this is often in the give and take. So you cannot, it's not simply, pastor, if you see anything in me, I never pay attention to that statement. When I hear guys say to me, if you see anything in me, you tell me. Because I've learned by hard experience, there are many guys, they think that they're being honest. And, well, yeah, actually, they go, no, that's not true. They're not ready to receive it. But in the give and take, that's discipleship. As I tell guys the truth of inspiration, I also tell them, well, that was stupid. Don't ever do that again. And get on them. So, when you get that, and then ultimately asking God, I don't want there to be something in me. Wouldn't it be depressing? You spend, 29 years under the impression that you're going to go and preach, but there are glaring things that God's like, you're kidding. You've got this thing you're not even working on. So, God is the God of truth, ultimately. So it is in God's best interest, if it's His plan, if you'll cry out to Him to reveal truth, He will. Through circumstances, people, pastors, your wife, etc., etc. Now, that's to get, the first part of that is, all of that is just to get the information revealed. So now, what do you want to do about it? Okay, so that may be different. So, marriage. To me, having a bad marriage is foolish because it's fixable. It's not like the Holy Grail to fix a marriage. There are some basic and fundamental. Frustrates me, marriage is the most important part of life. You get guys, they won't even read a book to improve their marriage. That's frustrating to me. Because that shows me you don't really want to fix your marriage. Okay, marriage, that's true in money. That's true, relationships. Back in the day, I remember reading How to Win Friends and Influence People. That's a relational skills book. Why did I read that? Because I needed it. Because I could irritate people. They wanted to punch me in the nose. And I said, that's probably not the best way to pastor. So I began to work on that. Information. Began to develop some skills. So you have to, first part is I got to know it. Second part is I got to work on it. And get some help with those things.
So you're saying part of being a leader is just living the life of a disciple to influence people?
Mm-hmm.
Just by, you know, just doing what's right and reading your Bible and praying, just, you know, to influence people that way?
If you get God inside, that's the source of influence. The other thing I think is service. Our mistake is, like I say, I've had guys that are excited to get a position so they can tell people what to do. You actually gain influence with people by serving them, helping them. That's what you do. You are there for them, not them for you. So it's a matter of getting God inside, serving, dealing with the things that you know you need to work on. Influence then becomes a natural process. It's not... Influence isn't something that you say, I want to have. Influence is something that is a dimension God puts in you. But the decisions you make determine whether God can. Yep.
I don't know if you explained it and I missed it, but the story about Elisha being killed, what was God trying? Because the guy just got up and there's no story about him afterwards. What power did Elisha have that he was able to do that? I mean, he didn't know he was
just the power of God. That's
the power of God is the answer.
Yeah, that's the point. That goes back to his question: is that it accumulates. That's the point. Is over time, right decisions over time accumulate, and they build up. So that's kind of the lesson that he's dead, but there has been something accumulated in him. So obviously God uses extreme stories to make simple points. And that's what it is. You make right decisions, you get full of God, there is something resident in you. It's not like you have to, okay, must be powerful today. Put on my power undies, you know, superpower undies. How come those guys always wear their underwear on the outside? That's weird. Okay, anyway, that's another story. Go ahead.
Could it, this power of influence that Elisha had, could it be a matter of someone's spiritual life or death? Or have you seen that happen in your life where because of the influence, something that was in you, in someone else, it was a matter of whether they were going to survive or not?
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, you have... When I preach this morning, there are going to be people in all kinds of spiritual states because we have a large church. There are people that are like, they're top of the world. They're coming in, no problem. They're going to like, man, that was a mildly encouraging and I learned a few tips. There are other people that are going to come dragging in. I don't know if I can live for God another day. So, yes, that's true. We come in contact with people. You never know what's going on in their life. So that is why there's a responsibility in life. It's not just, this is not self-actualization. I'm not like the army with my slogan is be all you can be. Is there something that these are people's lives that they depend on it. And that's why I take what I do very seriously, because I understand people are gonna make life-changing decisions based on what I say, whether that's preaching. And that, in one sense, that freaks me out, because that's heavy duty. You know, I heard you preach, and so I sold my business, and I was like, man. Or I was barely hanging on, and you said, and I got courage to go on. You know, yes, it's very important in what we do, and it matters. Eli.
So you mentioned guys who conflate position and title with influence.
Mm-hmm.
And I was wondering, I know some people who don't have any sort of office or title, but they exert extreme influence. But I know people with a impressive title who behind their backs no one respects them. Would you say that those two things are almost irrelevant to each other?
Well, they're irrelevant in that you're correct in saying the position doesn't make you powerful. Lack of position doesn't mean you're powerless. But on the other hand, is that life does function according to structure. You also have, in a workplace, in a church, you can't have chaos. you know, well, I don't feel this guy's powerful, so let's all just totally blow him off and do what we want, then nothing would work. But that's important lessons. I teach staff members, I teach concert directors and assistant pastors, I teach them one of the skills in a larger church and an older church is identifying power people. In a church, there are power people. They have power. They have influence. Some of them have a title and some of them don't. That's important. It starts like concert directors. Things aren't happening well. Okay, so what do you want to do about it? Bad idea is let's have a meeting. You stupid people aren't. That will never work. But there are some power people that if you get them on board with you, they'll influence others, and they'll pull with you. That's a lesson on a concert ministry. That's true in a church. Every pastor needs to know that. So there are people that exert influence for prayer. There are people. What was Malcolm Gladwell's book? He talked about Outliers. I think Outliers, he's talking about that. There are people that they have influence. And I've seen people, I have no idea why they have influence. They look like nerds, but they're like, everybody wants to be like them. I don't get that. Or they do. There's something, it's like, man, let's go on outreach. And 20 people, yeah, let's go outreach. That there's an influence there.
So then would it be a valid way of thinking that if you're not a pastor, you don't have any sort of title at the moment, you should still seek higher and higher level of ability to influence people, regardless of where you're at, office-wise.
I don't think that influence is something that you seek. It's a result. It is not something. So, you have a desire. I believe that's one of the foundational truths of discipleship, is I want to have influence, meaning I don't want to end my life and no one care. So I want my life to count. But I've given you the pattern of you find the will of God, you make decisions that line up, you serve other people, you get God inside, you know, all those kinds of things. That influence is a result. So you can have a desire at the end of the day, but it's not like I wake up in the morning going, I will have influence. I want influence. There's something that it's a natural outflow in that.
Then disciple, put it to the side and let God work on you.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. If you get full of the Holy Spirit, you can't help but light other people on fire. It's natural. That is the point. You say a few words and someone their hearts are ignited. What was it? Men on the road to Emmaus. Didn't our hearts burn while he was speaking to us? So that's something that's either there or it's not. You're not going to, I will have influence. It won't happen. You had a hand?
Yeah, I think you just touched on most of it, but the question was, is say you had influence at what time, but your decisions, through that course of decisions, you've lost it. How do you begin to restore it? And I think you touched on some of that.
Yeah. So you absolutely can get that back. That's the whole power of restoration and redemption. Right? So that is, it is our pride and listening to the lies of hell that keeps us from going on. Right? So I remember, talk about influence here. I remember this clearly. So Brandon Pepich is the only concert director I've ever had to fire. Okay? So, And I told him, I said, when I fired him, I said, this does not mean the end of your destiny. It's just that you suck at this. This is not good, okay? This is not your skill set. And he really struggled with organization, different things. So that's very embarrassing. And he and Dre, they struggled with that, worked through. So he was kind of submerged, not doing much. I remember so clearly, I had just gotten off a plane, severely jet-lagged, and we had a church picnic and down at Granite Creek Park as some guys were standing around. I was talking, and as I was talking, I'm just talking about discipleship things, I looked at Brandon and I said, Brandon, you had a touch of God on your life, God hasn't changed his mind. You can get that back. And it was like, I'm jet lagged and we're at Granite Creek Park watching out to make sure the chomos aren't after our kids. But saying that is I saw God touch him, and from that moment he decided he wanted to get back on track. Started laying hold of God, and pretty soon Brandon is praying for the sick. Anything that moves, Brandon prayed for. And I remember, so you can get it back. That's absolutely. It's in our heads. It's in here that makes us think we can't get it back. That's not true. God is willing. That's the whole hope of the gospel, is God can restore and revive. If we want it back, we can get it back.
I'm just wondering, if you got the pastor and you're a man who doesn't have influence, I've heard a lot of times people say that you want your church to influence the area around you. You mm-hmm. want to have that spiritual dominion. If you don't have that influence with people, how do you establish, or can you even establish, a church that has influence over an area?
No. But this is the whole point of discipleship. Discipleship means that you want some of these things to be at work now. You do not go out and pastor with no evidence of the Spirit of God in you. So, and that works in a lot of, you don't have to have the whole package, but there should be something. Because that's the whole point, is in pastoring, it's not like this program that you have to. When you have a man who is sold out for the will of God, other people want to be like him. It's very strange if you are a pastor and no one wants to be like you. There clearly is something wrong with that. Because it's natural. You can't help it. Right? It's not something that we command. You get around Pastor Mitchell, you want to be like him. There's something in him that I want that. Right? Men get around me. They want to be like me. They want what I have. And so, but those are things that they didn't start when I went out and pastor. That was at work in some way, in some small embryo way. There was some evidence of that. So, yeah, that's why it matters. I care whether or not I cared when I was a disciple, whether or not I could get people saved and keep them saved, because that was a skill I was going to need. Right, getting people filled with the Holy Spirit, because that was a skill I was going to need. Those are evidences of God's Spirit at work in me. And those are things that you want. And then you try to pour your life into people and see change. So then, when you go out, there will be influence in some way, yes. Alex.
As a kid and growing up in school and everything, I learned that I had a certain influence. And as not being saved, I knew how to control that influence. But I misused it consistently. Like, I knew how to, what do you call it, destroy somebody's life or make their life heaven. So just, I didn't know what to do with that. And as soon as I got saved, it lost that. I was like, I don't know how to build that back up, get confident. I don't know what it's called.
Yeah, I don't know. If it's something that was negative, I'm not sure. Maybe that was just something that's all of you. When you lose something, what it should do is drive you to God. So that's not a bad thing. If I know how to say this, but it's not working, well, that's good, isn't it? Because then what choice do you have? You better lay hold of God. Because it's not a program. It's not manipulation. Is what we're involved in is supernatural. So I deliberately say certain things, but this is not a program. I'm not trying to. It's not mind control or pep talks. It's not like I'm a motivational speaker. Okay, how many of you would lack influence today? So it has to be supernatural. Because that's why you said, I want a double portion of your spirit. If I hype people into the ministry, if there has to be a program. And I've seen it. I was a part of a church to where Pastor Mitchell had it cranking in genuine life and fire and revival. The night that I went out, five of us from the same church, we were all sent out to Pioneer the same night. It was cranking. And uh, he gave it to a man who it became a program. He still sent people out, but the spirit was missing. So all of those guys that he sent out, I don't think any of them are in ministry today. Because it was a program. It wasn't genuine life and spirit. Absolutely. Absolutely, which is what I said before. You got to lay hold of God for this and look for evidence.
So what you just said about the he sent people out, but there was no power with him,
uh-huh.
like there was with Pastor Mitchell. So would you say that a good metric to test your own ability to help people is people that you have influence over, are they doing well? Would that be something that you could look at and say?
Well, over the long term, right? I mean, I pastor people that are doing terrible. So I'm clearly not going to base my folks, I got to resign from the ministry because some of you are doing really bad. So I must really suck as a pastor, okay? So that does have to be balanced, you know, because there are ups and downs of people. But over long term, yeah, there has to be something in you and of evidence. That is not a bad thing with balance. Corey.
Does faithfulness play into being influential?
Well, obviously it's foundational. If it's genuine influence, you know, the same commit to faithful men, that's the starting point of discipleship. So faithful as in always there. That's what you're reliable. We're talking about faithful having nothing to do with faith, just the reliability part. Yeah. Is you may be, I know lots of guys, it's like, man, they have potential, but you can't rely on them, so they will never achieve. On the other hand, there are guys who think that discipleship is simply time. I'm doing this, I've been doing this a long time. Eventually, is like the deli that my number's going to be called? What's up with this, man? Hey, 47 is definitely supposed to be before 94. So, yeah. So there, it's not just simply, you don't qualify at all if you're not faithful. But if you're faithful, then there are things of laying hold of God, contending for dimension. We spoke last week about faith. I've seen very faithful, which means very reliable. I know they'll be there every service, every outreach, every, you know, event, but they have zero faith personally. That's a personal dimension it has to be. Good.
Laying hold. Can you explain that?
Well, lay hold just means to grab, right? So anything you want, you got to grab. It's an attitude. Laying hold means you're grabbing it in your spirit in some way. So in other words, if you see something good in the Bible, something good in the in somebody else, laying hold of it just simply means that I grab that in my spirit. That's what I want. God, I'm not letting go. That's what I, you know, that's what it means. Good. That's why I like questions, Steve. That helps me. See, I've been saved since Noah got off the boat, so I assume everybody understands every word I say. So when there are things that people don't understand, it actually helps me to communicate clear. Yes?
So when you say foundational, what are you expressing?
Foundational means at its most basic element. That means you need this almost before other things. Foundational means this must be at work, just like a foundation of a building. Yep.
I've noticed on outreach, a lot of times I wind up talking to people who are very angry and not wanting to listen. Is that a?
I think so. Yeah. This is a very good point. I'm glad that you brought this up. So obviously, we understand in one sense, witnessing is. Witnessing is like the parable of the dragnet. So you get all sorts. The Bible says they drew in the net and it was good and bad. So in any outreach, you get people, they got money, they don't have money, young, old, you know, sinful, nice, moral people. You get, so that is true. That's an element. So you make a mistake if you are limiting. There are people, there was no one open what they meant. There was no one who looked like me or no one who I was confident in. They let, you know, bikers go by. They let young people go by. No, 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 they wouldn't want, no, they look rich, no, no. So that's a mistake. On the other hand, I'm glad you asked this, because I believe that there is something in us that actually attracts people. So that actually should be a question that you should be asking God. I just had a conversation recently, and I pointed out to someone who's in the ministry, and I said, my observation of you in the ministry is you attract slightly odd people. You did when you were in the church, and where you have pastored, you attract slightly odd people. So there's something wrong here. So there should be, in a church, you look at our church this morning, there will be together people, money people, poor people. There'll be some slightly odd people. If you can't find any slightly odd people, it's you. And So there. So, but I simply pointed out. I say you can't build an entire church on slightly odd people. That's just not going to work. So apparently, either there's a few reasons for this. So either there are people that you are comfortable with slightly odd because they don't intimidate you. That can happen. Right? Or, you know, sometimes people have a spirit of poverty. It's like they reach out to people only who have no teeth and, you know, and so they're intimidated. Anybody who looks like they have money, they can't talk to them. So it's like looking at, they see in a crowd here, oh, that guy's okay. So there may be something of that. And then it may be just simply spiritual. There has to be, and part of that is wisdom, not knowing how. Chris Hart, he said that when he went, Stephen Cassio was pioneering in Denver, he went on outreach, and he said he was fascinating watching at a train station, Stephen witness, and he said, I'm watching him witness here, he's telling, and here, take a flyer, and he says, I see kind of a crazy person coming, and he said, Stephen, okay, and went around the crazy guy and went and witnessed somebody else. And Chris Hart said, that's a Greg Mitchell disciple. And he said, when I first went in the ministry, that is the guy I would have spent the whole outreach with. Right? So part of that is wisdom. Why do you want to spend an hour arguing with Jehovah's Witnesses? Right? With, you know, psycho, communist, leftist, lesbian, who just wants to argue with you. There's a city full of people. So there's a common sense element, isn't there? So going back to your question, you have to work out with God. God, is that in me that is attracting? Your question was angry, but you bring up a very good point. I'm going to have to do a whole lesson on that. It's slightly odd. That's tremendous. I love questions. Very, very good, guys. Good fun. Somebody look in that mirror, okay? Count your teeth and... good fun.
I'm going on the outreach for the first time. So is there a book to read or a thing?
You know? Nah, I learned going on outreach just going with other people and watching what they did. So somebody who's good at it, I would just go on outreach with them. When I first went, I didn't say a lot. I just kind of held the flyers, and I stood with somebody, and they were witnessing, and that's good. Yeah. And so I learned, and so I kind of watched what they were doing, and then I would, part of it was kind of building up my own confidence and learning some things to say that are generic and in general. But a lot of it is just doing it. You'll be fine. It'll be good fun.
Is that for
Yesterday we were on outreach, and I was witnessing to somebody, and somebody else came up and interrupted the witness. And then I moved to the next house, and she came up and interrupted that witness too. This lady who was angry and didn't want to listen.
Not somebody from our church.
No, it was. So I'm witnessing to this lady's kid in full view. She comes out, and she's watching me witness for probably 30 seconds, a minute, listening.
Sure.
And then she comes over and is like, "What are you doing? Why are you talking to that kid?
Demonic.
You've been watching me witness here.
Yeah, right.
Now I'm asking him to repent. You're angry at
me." Sure. So, okay, and he moved on. Yeah, so your question is?
So I went to the next house, and she drove by, and she's taking pictures with her cell phone. And these guys get spooked and go back inside and don't witness it.
Yeah.
I what the heck?
You apparently haven't learned the Vulcan pinch, have you? I don't know. There's in some places, you know, Jesus said, "Move along." Obviously, that's wisdom. Sometimes move along. Sometimes it's a matter of someone's angry, and you can get through to them with some bit of people skills instead of getting angry with them, saying, "Clearly, something bad has happened to you that has made you so angry. Who is it who's made you so angry?" Sometimes I could ask people that. Right? Say it with a soft and gentle voice. Look into my eyes.
I did not respond.
Oh, good. Very good. All right. Very worthwhile, guys.